Today on Real Life Radio.
Imagine right now if all the churches in the world believed that Christ could return next month. What would they do? What if somehow God were to say, because no man knows the day of the hour, but what if God were to say to every ministry, every Christian around the world, I'm coming back in a few weeks. You know what? All of a sudden, I would hope anyway, all of a sudden, we're open.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What You Really Need to Know About Who's Out There, Part 4, continues a series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. Nothing seems to stop Peter from living out his faith in Jesus Christ, not even his age. Peter is much older now than when he wrote his first letter to the church. Still, he's showing a determination that we all can take a lesson from. To have a resilient, unwavering, and effective kind of faith that can stand up against the godless age in which we live. Have you found yourself in a situation where you're being taken advantage of? We've all felt that to some degree when someone's presented themselves to be someone that they're not. Deception really can be found in every corner of the world. Peter was watching this happen in his day, where just as there are great opportunities to do good, there are the same opportunities for evil. So today on day two of this message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that when our situation cries out for revenge, human justice is often flawed, pathetic, and rarely renders true justice. Divine justice, on the other hand, is pure, perfect, and exact. When we are patient, God will always repay. And now in his message called What You Really Need to Know About Who's Out There, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And this is one of the great lessons as a Christian. Stop defending yourselves. You know, with all the threats that's coming against us as a church, of course I'm rehearsing in my mind what I'm going to say to the judge. Of course I've rehearsed it 1,000 times about getting cuffed by the officers and taken down to the station, because of course I'm rehearsing this in my mind. And the whole time is, I want to be like Martin Luther. I want to be like Paul when it happens. I want to just go like this, and I want to be pronouncing blessings on the officers, and I want to stand before the judge and say, Your Honor, you know, and I want to give this incredible, like, Caesarea plea before, and you know, now that's my mind. And it goes from an honest prayer to, this could be cool. And then I wake up to the reality is I love my freedom too much. But when something's done against you, you want action now. So I've got letters everywhere, but I'm not kidding. Phone numbers, my attorneys, I've given them to numerous people and numerous politicians in high places that I know that better get me out before sundown. The fact of the matter is we want justice. We want to be vindicated. Christian, listen, you and I have got to rest in God and rest in the fact that God might say, I'm not going to vindicate you, Jack, until the day of judgment. The wrong that has been done to you is going to look like the guy got away with it until the day of judgment. And you got to be okay with that, Christian. We hate that. Someone told me coming in, and she's exactly right. She goes, I love following God and obeying God, but I hate when he says, wait. Isn't that not true? That's the hardest thing in the world to do is wait. Judgment's coming. Reserved. The whole word reserved implies that there's a waiting, right? Reserved. They're reserved for judgment. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Wow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's a simple statement meaning God does not live in a time zone. He's not bound by time. It's always the eternal now in front of God. It's freaky, isn't it? It's amazing. But it's impossible for us to fathom. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God puts up with the antics of people that are either going astray as a Christian or people that are non-Christians, and God extends grace. Think about the seriousness of this. I immediately went to the song. We all heard it on the 4th of July or the 5th of July Sunday service. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. The author who wrote this American hymn lifted it from the book of Joel. I don't know if you know that or not. From the Old Testament Hebrew prophet Joel. But let me read the words to you. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. When it says that his truth is marching on and the day is marching on, the songwriter and the prophet is saying that there's a day coming of judgment. They will not get away with it. He goes on, in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, which are with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. And it all means that he's coming. Christ is coming. Listen, church, Christ is coming. Jesus is coming. How are we living our lives? How are we conducting ourselves? Imagine right now if all the churches in the world believed that Christ could return next month. What would they do? What if somehow God were to say, because no man knows the day of the hour, but what if God were to say to every ministry, every Christian around the world, I'm coming back in a few weeks. You know what? All of a sudden, I would hope anyway, all of a sudden, we're open. Why? Because you open up and people come in and get saved and they hear the gospel and you're going for it and everybody's, you know, we're going to lock you up and we're going to, can you imagine? They come in to cuff you and the rapture happens and your leg goes up and you're hanging and it's like, oh my goodness. And then the rope breaks and you go up. That'd be awesome. I'm just dreaming right now. But we've all been appointed to examine his truth, if you're a believer or not. What's amazing to me is that whatever you do with the truth of God, in one second, after you die, you're standing in your decision. 1 second after you die. The moment you breathe your last breath, you're not wandering around somewhere. You're not some ghost. No, the Bible's very clear about that. You enter eternity in a second. And there's only one or two places. And for these false religious deceivers, the Bible says it is hell. Ecclesiastes 3:11, that should come to no shock to anyone because of this verse. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he, that is God, has put eternity in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Every person thinks about forever. I think, you know what? I sometimes think atheists think about forever more than we believers because they're hoping it's not real. Look, we know it is real, and that's awesome. We'll deal with it later. Thank God. Hallelujah. We'll see it. But for now, it's living for Jesus. But when you don't believe in God, when you're an atheist, you're hoping that your view and your idea is right. You go to bed every night, and you lay down, and you go, man, I hope I'm right. Because if I'm wrong, I'm really wrong. Secondly, look at verse 18. But you and I really need to know about these who are these false teachers, these destructive sorts, is they're skilled at tempting. They're very good at tempting people. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, don't you love that line? You can almost feel it. Say, man, isn't that guy over there? Listen to that guy. What's he saying? He's not saying anything. But he's great swelling words of nothingness, of emptiness. Why do they do this? It says they allure. Watch, through the lust of the flesh, they appeal to what you want. Don't say anything, please, but what do you really want? If nobody was looking, what do you want? If you could get away with it, what would it be? Because they are demonically sourced, they know how to speak in a way. They may not be aware of what they're saying, but they know that what they're saying, the demonic powers know that he's usable, and the demonic powers know you're listening, you see? And so they, he, she will speak as though it were under demonic inspiration what you want to hear. And so we have today in our Christianity, oh, you can do this, pulpits. I've told you before, I'll say it again. People from this church had their young adults go to certain churches, and then after 4 weeks of their kid being at those certain churches, their kid in all of their 21 years never drank and never smoked. They come home flaunting their drinking and their smoking that they learned to do at a church. And they say, I have liberty in Christ. I didn't even know this. I get to smoke. I get to drink. I have liberty in Christ. So you're going to wreck your liver and you're going to turn your face into a baseball glove.
Yep.
And you're going to get lung cancer and then you're going to cry and ask God, how did this happen? What do you want? Oh, you can find a church anywhere in the world to give you, approve of, sanction what you want. Beware of churches that don't open the Bible, for one thing. A lot of churches today don't even encourage people to bring a Bible. Temptations. They will speak great swelling words, but they're empty. And look what happens. Verse 18 says that they allure the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Okay, church, from verse 18 to verse 22, I'm going to tell you this right straight up right now. There are amazing scholars throughout the last 2,000 years who have one certain view, and there's equal scholars that have a direct opposite view of verses 18 to 22. You say, who's right? Here's what I encourage you to do. Forget the question. Forget the question, who's right? Learn them both. Because if the great scholars of antiquity cannot figure it out, you're not going to figure it out. Maybe there's a reason why God didn't make it so clear. But here's the deal. When you read and study, I'm going to give you both views, and then you can come to your own thing. When you look at what's being said here, the great decision is to take the warning and receive it, and to take the exhortation and do it. Learn from them both. See, yeah, but which one is it? You and I don't even need to know. We just need to be right with God on it. See, when you begin to bicker about what is the scripture saying, or it could mean this, and I'm going to go with those guys who say one thing, what are you walking the fence for? Get away from there. Get nice and close back to where you belong, where it's safe. So here we go. Hang on. Verse 18. When it says that these actually escape from those who live in error, this means that there are those who have heard the gospel, listen, responded to the gospel, for whatever that means, and they have been in and around Christian activity. When the false teacher comes along, in time, we don't even know what in time means. Is it tomorrow? Is it 10 years? Is it 20 years? They begin to drift away from the truth and they go and embrace the allurements of the temptations offered by the false teachers. Question, I know you're dying to ask this question. Were they saved? And this is where the great scholars of time argue. Some say they were saved, but then they were lost. They lost their salvation. Other great scholars say they were never saved. They were close. There's a book called Almost a Christian. They were almost a Christian. Now, let me ask you something. You and I have seen people who might have gone forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and they were like spiritual skyrockets for 3 years. And then that all went away. Remember that? You've seen them. Well, what about the person that does the same thing, but it's over a 25-year period of time? It still happens. And the question comes to you, oh my goodness, I know he was saved. I know he was saved. How do you know? You don't know. You hope. You say, well, what do you base that on? Oh, I base it on Matthew 13. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he talks about four different types of hearts. And only one of them appears to be saved. And that's the one that bears fruit. All the others receive the word for a while, for a season, for a short time, some for a long time. But when the cares of the world, the issues of life, fear, intimidation come, or they're persecuted for the word, they give up on the word and they go back into the world. And Jesus said, these are they who believe for a while. So who's he talking about? We don't know. But I tell you this, I am absolutely committed in my life for that not to apply to me. Don't let verse 18 and 19 apply to you. That's the point. You don't have to worry about it. Well, am I a goat or am I a sheep? What do you want? I want to be a sheep. Then be a sheep and don't get near any goats. See, the goat always wants to look like a sheep but live right on the line. They got their sheep suit on Sunday, but they wear their goat suit on Monday. Right? Not going to work. Temptations are there. You're gladly yielding to them. The Bible tells us that no temptation has come to us as common to man. Pastor Jack, I want you to pray for me. I was walking with God, and then I met this girl, and then, you know, she's pregnant now, and listen, I hear this all the time. It's Brandon now, I don't know what to do. Why would God do this to me? No, are you kidding? No, I hear this all the time. Why would God do this to me? God didn't, he wasn't even within a mile of it. Don't blame him. You hear him? You get your eyes off of him, you get into the weeds. Now, if you find yourself in the weeds, get back on the track. That's a great thing about our God. By the way, if you've lost your virginity, I love saying this. I spoke to this to a high school group. If you've lost your virginity, only Christianity gives you the opportunity to become a virgin again. Amen. You can start all over again. You can be forgiven. You can start all over again. Hey, in some religions, they'll kill you for losing your virginity. Think of that. Christ gives you a new start. Thirdly, under this point, is the fact that verse 19 teaches us that they are masters at slavery. Masters of it. While they promise them liberty, these religious leaders promise them, hey, you've got liberty in Christ, man, it's awesome. They themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. All these ministries that say, you know what? Hey, listen, there's a shortcut to the Bible. Here's what I want to tell you. Just know this. They'll lead you into bondage. And the bondage is beyond our ability to cover in our brief time together. You name it. If it's in the human imagination, they will dress it up and make it part of their religious indoctrination. Bringing you into slavery. Go look at the levels of suicide in the cults. It's not easy to find, by the way. You got to search hard and research it hard. The more legalistic the cult, the higher rate of suicide. I'm convinced that the very, very gospel of God, which truly liberates, if it were preached more consistently and more believable in our world today, that Jesus died to save sinners. Think of that. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, Jesus Christ died to save sinners of whom I am chief. Did you know Paul said that? Paul said that he was the biggest sinner of all. You say, well, yeah, that's exaggerating. No, he's not exaggerating. Because listen, let's be honest. The Bible said all have sinned. Okay, I get that. But when you're not awake to spiritual truth, you see everyone else's sins horrifically. Oh my goodness, I can't believe she said that. Oh, what a terrible woman. Right? It's like this. Oh my. When you get closer to Jesus, you're not listening to anybody else because you're disgusted with your own mouth or your own mind. Think of it. You want to get close to Jesus? Here's the truth. Read the Gospels. All the disciples thought they were amazing until they got close to Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Remember that? Yes. Remember when Peter said, Lord, wash my feet, not only my feet, but wash my head and wash. Jesus said, calm down, Peter. I'm just washing your feet right now. If my word's in you and you follow me, that's all you need. You're good. But when you get close to him, you see the magnitude of your nothingness, right? This is the key, by the way. People, I want to be more humble, Pastor. Interesting request. How do you write a book on humility? I've always wondered that. Buy my book today. It's on humility. It's the best book you'll read this year. I'm so humble. There is a book on humility. It's called the Bible, and you're not going to write a book on humility that anyone's going to want to read. It's a divine act of God. It's a work of God. Draw close to Jesus. Watch what he does. In that is liberty. It's amazing. So the irony, listen to this. It says that when they promise you this, they become actually slaves of corruption. The word here for them to be slaves of, watch this. What is implied is that these who deceive people do so by, listen, pulling you into them. The word means to pull you into them. So the false teacher is the one who grabs you and pulls you into them. And this is what one great scholar wrote, that the picture is of a man who's in a sinkhole. I guess a sinkhole is like quicksand, right? Think of that. And instead of him grabbing the rope that you throw to him, he reaches out and grabs you.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called What You Really Need to Know About Who's Out There, Part 4. Thanks for joining us today. What You Really Need to Know About Who's Out There, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Combat Faith, A Study in 2 Peter, a series about the Apostle Peter whose life was transformed by the salvation of Jesus Christ and whose passion was to live out his faith as a messenger of the gospel. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Quick question for you. Have you ever been passionate about pursuing a dream? And what if you were surrounded by people who feel equally as passionate about that same dream as you do? How far would you go with it, and to what end? Our founding fathers had a vision to make America a city on a hill, a beacon of faith shining for all the world to see. And their mission? To exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ and the God who gave it. July's book of the month is called Forged in Faith by Rod Gregg, a fascinating history of the New World taking you from 1607 to 1776 and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Forged in Faith, it's a dramatic, action-driven narrative that's not just about a story from long ago, it's our story. Pastor Jack is sure you'll be blessed when you order your own copy of Forged in Faith by Rod Gregg. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.